The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th and 8th chapters. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
For many Sundays of the year, we use the order for confession and forgiveness. And in that order for confession and forgiveness, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. And we say we have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And certainly that is important for us to make that confession. But I think that there is a phrase lacking in the confession that we use that appears in other traditions. In other traditions, there is another line to the confession which states, "I also confess to those moments when I have caused someone else to sin." Think about that. When my actions, my beliefs, and my words have caused someone else to sin. You have been reading the Lancaster newspaper this week. You will discover that there is a lot of conversation and a number of articles and commentaries on how we as a community respond to those who are being released from prison after serving their terms. And I think that as a community, it is imperative for us to add that third line of the confession, that we confess that we are guilty of causing other people to sin in the way that we respond to people who have been released from prison. What I want to look at today is first how we can cause other people to sin. Second, to take a look at how being in the city can complicate and exacerbate that situation. And third, to call for a spiritual self-examination. First, causing other people to sin. We hear of this woman who comes to Jesus as he is having dinner at a Pharisee's house. And she is labeled as someone who is a sinner. Now, Luke doesn't come out and tell us what her sin was, so we aren't sure what that sin might be. But in some traditions of the church, it is stated that that sin was prostitution. Now, Professor Carey would be all over me because he says Scripture doesn't tell you that, but I think we can still rely on the tradition of the church to help us get at what is being said here. That in Jesus' day and the time leading up to Jesus, a woman's livelihood was dependent upon the support of her husband. A woman could not sustain her life apart from her husband. When her husband died, the hope was that there would be a son, and the son would then step up to the plate and would then care for the mother. For the most part, the system worked, except for those women whose husbands had died and they had no sons. And so those women were forced to find a way to survive. And what some women chose in order to survive is they chose to become prostitutes. That gets us at a better understanding of how we cause people to sin. That it becomes necessary for a person's survival that they sin. When a religious, when a belief system requires someone to do something wrong in order to survive. Whenever a person's drive to survive increases out of fear, their capacity to grasp what the options are diminishes. Let's compare two stories that have been in the media, one a couple years ago and one this past week. Many of us still have a picture in the back of our mind of that moment whenever Michael Jackson takes his child and he holds it by the shoulders and hangs it out the window of that hotel room a couple stories up. And I don't think anyone here would agree that that was an appropriate response, as we all held our breath even after we see that picture a number of times. That it is not acceptable for a parent to take their child and hold it out of the window and threaten to drop it. Now place that image next to the story of the mother in York when her apartment building is on fire. There's no way for her to escape. What was she forced to do? She was forced to take her children one by one, hang them out the window, and drop them into the arms of a police officer waiting below. That many times, in order to survive, people are required to do things that are wrong. And as we reflect upon those who have served their time in prison and are now being released, many of them are being required to do things that are wrong in order to survive. And as we contribute to that way of being, we are guilty of causing other people to sin. That dilemma is exacerbated in the setting of the city. Alan Beatty, in his book, The False Economy, talks about how cities first came into being, that as we moved from an agricultural culture to an industrial culture, we saw the move to cities because the cities became the centers of industry and of commerce. That's where the draw that brought people from the country into the city, because that's where the jobs were. That's where the income was. That is where people found ways to sustain and support themselves. But we are aware now that cities, because of the change and a move to an information technology age, are not necessarily the centers of industry and commerce. There is a change in the life of cities. And one of the fascinating changes, and we're experiencing that in our city of Lancaster, is that people are choosing to move to the city for a different reason. They're choosing to move to the city for leisure and entertainment. So we see the growth and the change in our city as people inhabit the city for the purposes of leisure and pleasure and entertainment. What that sets up for us is, first of all, that as we revitalize our communities, we take spaces that could be used for work and we set them aside for leisure time activities. And so places that normally would be generating income to benefit the city are not doing that. You can also be aware that when people move to the city for those purposes of leisure and entertainment, that they are investing less resources in products and more resources in services. Industry produces more income for a community than services do. And so we see once again a reduction in the resources available to the city. We still have people coming to the city and who live in the city who have great need. And arising in the city, based on that great need of people, are a number of organizations, including the churches, that reach out and help and serve those in need. But if you would take the properties owned by every congregation and every not-for-profit corporation in the city and calculate what their taxable income could be for the city, should it be a profit-based organization, you can see where the loss is happening in the city of Lancaster. And the other thing that happens is that when people are moving to the city for leisure and pleasure activities, when time comes for them to get married and have children, they leave the city. The resources that the city has available to help those in need who are at the risk of not surviving is diminishing. And any time we contribute to a system that keeps that in place, we are requiring people who are afraid for their survival to engage in activities that are sinful. So we can be responsible for the sins of others, and we can see that multiplied in the setting of the city, which I think calls us as Christians to engage in some significant spiritual self-examination. Staying in a college dorm about two falls ago, went in to use the shower, and obviously the college was very much into holistic and healthy living for their students, so hanging on every shower head was a chart for how people can engage in physical self-examination. Our doctors push it. We hear it on the TV. It's important to do physical self-examination. What would happen if the demand for spiritual self-examination were pushed as significantly in our lives? What is it about my spiritual life that causes other people to sin so that they can stay alive? We bring into the equation this piece called forgiveness. And we have a myriad of ways that we want to define forgiveness. There are those who are very much oriented to the law, that people should be punished, that the full weight of the law should come down on them. But notice then that justice is not an issue of changing a life. It is about punishing someone for what they did. But we have also those people who think that forgiveness is simply letting people off the hook. And that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love, is rooted in pity. Well, I feel sorry for that person. That sense of pity that there's no way that I can live with the suffering of another person. So how dare I challenge that person when they're doing something wrong, because that would just make their pain more significant, and I feel too sorry for them to tell them the truth to help them. Neither one of them fully grasps the weight of the concept of justice. That indeed justice involves consequences for one's actions. But the other piece that we commonly overlook is that justice also provides a person an opportunity to make it right. We call it penance in the Christian tradition. to provide an opportunity for someone to make it right. And our spiritual famine keeps us from providing people with the opportunity to make it right. Now, certainly, we are called to respond to this need with our hands and with our deeds. I know of one member of our congregation who was so concerned because people coming out of prison don't have a place to stay and to live, sort of in that catch-22 situation. They go for a job, the person's hesitant to get them a job because they're not showing a permanent residence. They go to apply for an apartment. The landlord says, I'm not going to give you an apartment. You don't have a job. So what then do you do? And so there's someone so committed in our congregation that she is actually paying for an apartment for a person out of prison so that that person can get on their feet and get started. I had a young man who talked with me 2 weeks ago, living at the mission, has a job in Centerville. No one thought to get a way for him to get to work every day. He had no transportation. So I went to the bus station and I bought him a 1 month bus pass so he could get started on his job. We have another member of the congregation who knows that there are local organizations that could use the help and don't have the resources to do it. And so he is giving money to that organization so they can hire someone just released from prison. We can serve indeed, but we must also serve in word, by paying careful attention to how we speak. How helpful is it when our Lancaster paper puts the headline, "Prisoners at County Prison Need to Be Toilet Trained"? How helpful and beneficial is that? One of the township supervisors in Mannheim Township, I haven't been here long enough to say Mannheim yet, so I'll say Mannheim. You'll correct me sooner or later on that. As there is discussion about designing apartments for those coming out of prison to get them on their feet, says this is not part of our plan. What plan is that? Let me tell you about a bigger plan. It's God's plan for salvation. And under God's plan for salvation, we all stand convicted and condemned under the law. We all stand under judgment of the law. And there is nothing we can do in the eyes of God to save ourselves from that condemnation. And as the weight of that law has brought us down to the point where we break, God announces forgiveness. God announces justice to us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That God's plan for salvation is that God saves us through his own grace and the work of Jesus on the cross. Later in Luke's writings in the book of Acts, the disciples are going into the temple, and there is a paralytic man who is begging for money. And Peter says to him, "I don't have silver, and I don't have gold to give to you, but I can give you Jesus." You know what happened? That man stood up and was healed. That's the power behind the Word of God. A word that I preach here, that I preach so that you can preach it each and every day. A proclamation of the good news that I make here so that you can proclaim the same good news every day. And I contend, brothers and sisters, that when that happens, when you're preaching and proclaiming every day, this sleeping giant called Trinity Church will rise to its full height and stature and will shake the foundations of Lancaster County. Will shake the foundations of Lancaster County. Amen.